First of all, I'd really like to thank everyone for being here this evening. It's really a fantastic pleasure to be around Christians and see the smiles on the faces and just the peace of mind, and I thank the Lord for that. I also thank the Lord for my fantastic wife who's constantly there to give me strength, and my two wonderful sons that are always there with me too, and I just thank the Lord for that also. And I think that each and every one of the guys here should maybe take a look at their wife and squeeze her hand or give them a hug or something like that to be very thankful, because I don't think we could make it if it wasn't for them. I really mean that. But you will have to excuse me a little bit here this evening. You have to realize I'm only 6.5 months old. So if I get up here and I start crying, it's normal for a 6.5-month-old baby to cry, right? So just take that in consideration here. I'm not going to dwell too long on the old life, because it was, you know, very boring and empty, like most of our lives were before we became Christians. It was just a life of seeking and searching out, wondering, getting into things and not knowing why, and experimenting. And for myself, it was self-hypnosis and then meditation and this and that. And when I was younger, it was alcohol. You're just doing all these foolish things as a child. And, you know, there's nothing. It's just, it's very empty. And it's a turning to ourselves is what we're doing, and we all know here now tonight that's not where it's at, and I just thank the Lord for that. I'll have to turn my cords here once in a while. After, excuse me. I'd say my life started about 4.5 years ago. I was at the fire station. I was talking to one of the firemen in the back, and he wasn't one of these people that is really a very brilliant person, but he was talking to me about the Lord, and everything that he said made sense. I'm going, wow. He says, this is the Lord speaking. And so I was listening to him, but it was kind of like a seed that was being planted. And nothing happened for a couple of years. And then it started. There was a movement on the fire department approximately 2 years ago where people were really stepping out in faith. So I'll show you how strong the faith was with some of these people. I was out washing my car, and I've got this sponge in my hand. I'm going like this, and one of the brothers in Christ, that wasn't my brother at the time, came out. And he's a pretty straightforward person. And he talked to me for about 2 or 3 seconds and asked me if I wanted to accept Jesus Christ right there. So, and I had the sponge in my hand. All I could do was squeeze it, you know. Just, and then suddenly again, I got a phone call. So I went in and answered the phone, and I don't remember who it was, but I kept him on the phone for about 2 hours because I was petrified to go back outside there. I didn't want this guy to pin me again, so I went back out there after about 2 hours, and he was gone. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, you won't believe it, the same thing happened. And I'm out there, and here he comes again. I go, oh, man, how am I going to handle this? You know, so, you know, the same thing. This time it was maybe 30 seconds or something like that, because he realized last time that I wasn't too receptive. And then he asked me if I wanted to accept Jesus Christ right there on the spot, and you won't believe it, but honest to God, I got another phone call. And that's how the Lord works. But at the time, I didn't realize it. So I don't remember how long I stayed that time. But whoever it was, you know, I don't think they ever called me again, because I wouldn't let them go. But there was a definite movement on our fire department. And it was on C-shift. And there's some of the members of C-shift right here, and just some really spirit-filled people. And it's neat to see how the Lord has used these fantastic firefighters. And I got talking to my wife about it at home. And to show you where we were at, she told me that if I ever became a Jesus freak, she'd leave me. And that's the truth. Isn't that right? Okay, well, a lot of you know Doug Wetmore here. Well, he started dispersing some of the tapes around the station. And I took them home, and I did what some of the other guys at work do. I put them in a little pile there. And I noticed there are about 8 of them there. And I'd listen to one of them. And there's this guy, I don't know, maybe you've heard of him. His name's Chuck Smith. He was quite a few of the tapes there. And my wife was asking me, hey, I used to know a Chuck Smith. That, you know, I couldn't be the same one. I'm going, well, you know, I don't know. So, and then nothing happened for quite a while. And this was about May of 1977. I was in the back of the fire station. I was with Jim James, one of our firefighters, and we were filling some air bottles. And he just all of a sudden talking to me, he started tell me about the Bible and the Lord and all that. And I'm just listening. All of a sudden, this glow came about me, and there was a glow around him, too. And it was really incredible. And we just both sat back there just smiling, and I'm going, wow. And I didn't know it, but it was the Holy Spirit. But now I do, and I'm very thankful for it. But I looked at him, and I was smiling as hard as I could smile, and he goes, kind of neat, isn't it? Okay, well, this is probably the part of my life, or our life as a family, that took more effect, you know, had more effect on our family than anything else. I was at the fire station. It was May 27th in the evening. About 8 o'clock at night, I got a phone call. And my brother and his wife and a bunch of friends had gone up to Las Vegas area, or Lake Mead, to do some water skiing. So I got a phone call, and it was my brother's wife, and she said, you're going to have to come up here quick. Ronnie's been in an accident. I said, well, what happened? Well, it turned out a ski boat had run over him. He was out there skiing, and he went down, and I don't know exactly what took place. There was another boat, and this boat was, the wakes of it knocked the boat over, and all of a sudden he's looking up. This is the story as he's telling it later. And the boat came right at him, and just all he could do with the ski on a life vest on was dive down as deep as he possibly could. So one leg was just about completely amputated, and the other leg, there was a lot of damage to the ligaments and tendons of it. And it was the right leg, the outer section of the leg here, and it looked like a shark attack, the way it was described from people that had seen the accident. And so when this accident happened, and my brother cried out to God, he said, God, please help me. And the Lord just, all God did was to put a doctor on the dock there. Well, first of all, the Lord put an RN on the boat. This was a girl that, thank you, Lord. He put this girl on the boat there that wasn't supposed to go on the trip. She just went as a kind of a last second. She was having family or marital problems. And she goes, well, okay, this is, I guess, like just super last second. So she was there on the boat after the accident to more or less take charge of the situation there. So you can imagine what it's like in a panic situation as a fireman. You've seen people that do panic, and it was nice to have someone there. Well, anyway, he cried out to God, and I guess he cried pretty loud from the story that I heard. But all the Lord did was to put a vascular surgeon on the dock there when the boat came in. Thank you, Lord. A doctor who's, he's not usually there at that time. In fact, he never gets there at that time, as the story goes. So he was there, and he treated my brother for shock and gave him a shot of morphine. But there was a lot of blood loss, and also there was a ranger there that put a blow-up splint on his leg to help control the bleeding. Well, you think that's enough, but the Lord did a little bit more than that. There's a little runway, a little airstrip near Lake Mead. And there just happened to be a little plane on that runway, not very often used airstrip. And just another coincidence that the people that owned the plane just happened to be there at the dock. You know, just another one of those coincidences. So what had happened is they had taken my brother and they put him in a car and took him over to the plane and they flew him to Las Vegas, Nevada Memorial Hospital. It would have taken about approximately 2 to 2.5 hours to drive it in a car. And too much blood loss, he wouldn't have made it. So this plane, approximately 1/2 an hour after the accident, he was being treated at this hospital. And they had a doctor there that was just getting ready to leave, to come down to Newport Beach to be with his family. And he's an incredible orthopedist. And they told him that, hey, we've got a situation here that you might be able to help us with. So they did a lot of blood work. They wanted to estimate his blood loss, and they figured out he had lost 8 pints of blood. Now, you only have 12, and you lose 8, and you die. It's as simple as that. So that's really how the Lord works. And so my wife and I, we got somebody to come in and cover for me at work. You can imagine trying to get an airplane Memorial Day weekend. It just didn't happen. So we ended up driving and spending the 8 days that my brother was there. And I had an opportunity to talk to some of the doctors, and they told me that we'll never be able to save a leg. There's just too much tissue damage. The peroneal nerve gives you feeling to the side of the leg, and the foot and everything had been sectioned. 14 inches of it was gone. He said, your brother will probably never keep his leg either. I'm going, wow, okay. So I go in, I see my brother there, and I see that leg, and I just, no, I don't think that you can take that leg off. So my brother's wife told the surgeon that wanted to remove the leg or amputate it, said, no, we're going to keep it. So he says, okay. So we were there for, again, approximately a week, and they started detecting pulses in the foot. And all the arteries had been destroyed, and they're going, wait a minute, you can't have any pulses down there. All the blood that he was getting down there was just on surface capillaries, and that's why they were thinking that he wouldn't be able to save the foot because he didn't have enough blood supply. Well, he grew back another artery, and the doctors are kind of shaking their head. You know, again, you're just thanking the Lord for that. And it was just getting better and better all the time. Tissues started growing back in areas that they said it couldn't grow back. So we ended up flying back via air ambulance, and we landed in Long Beach Airport, and he was transported to Los Alamitos Hospital. And And he was being treated there by a Dr. Green, who's another orthopedic specialist. And Dr. Green comes in the night that my brother was taken in, and I'm in there with him, and he's looking my brother right in the eye. He says, "Ron," he says, I doubt if I'll be able to save your leg." And my brother goes, "Well, let's see what we can do. And we can always take it off later." And I don't remember if he said that Jesus can heal it or not, but he told me that before. And the faith that my brother and his wife had was just incredible. I'd go visit him in the hospital, and I'm going to go there to cheer them up, right? Wrong. He'd cheer me up. His faith was always there. He never doubted for one second that he'd lose that leg. And that's how faith works. When you activate faith in your life, the Lord will answer your prayers. You step out in faith, the Lord answers your prayers. I've got a living example. In fact, my brother's here right now if you'd like to stand up, Ron.
We want to race you around the block.
You're probably losing.
Yeah, by the way, he can run on that leg now, so thank you, Lord. At this time in my life, I was kind of wondering what's happening here. My brother was just getting into business. He's becoming very successful. They just had a little baby, approximately a year old, and everything was going right. And all of a sudden, this accident, and all this trauma and trials and tribulations. And some friends of mine called me that had been walking with the Lord for a long time and said, "Whatever you do, don't question what the Lord has done here." So they had made it plain to me that you don't question things like that. And I understood it. But I do believe in miracles, and there's been a lot of miracles in our life as a family and with my brother. Okay, well, it was the movement, again, I mentioned before, at the fire station. You guys were talking about going out to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And maybe some of you have heard of it. It's a real small little church. Holds about 3,000. You know. But you remember what my wife had told me if I became a Jesus freak. I'm thinking, well, I don't want my wife to leave me, but I want to start going out to church. And I was afraid to tell her. So the way she found out that I was going to go out there, I mentioned to my brother and his wife in the hospital. I told them about this church, and they'd heard about church. They had people that were coming in and praying for them. There was a friend of theirs who's a minister, and she brought her daughter, and they were just praying and lifting him up in prayer, and other people were praying for him, and I'm watching all these things happen. The doctors are shaking their heads. This doctor was Jewish, by the way. You know, didn't believe in Jesus Christ. But so finally, my wife found out about wanting to go out to Calvary Chapel through my brother, and she felt really bad that I was afraid to tell her. You can imagine how I felt, too. I'm afraid of my wife to tell her something like this. Well, anyway, back again to the tape ministry. At this time, I'd started listening to some of these tapes, and they were really making sense, and they were really hitting home as I was. There was this emptiness in there, and you're just constantly searching. We've all experienced that before, and just wondering where it's at. So we started going out to Calvary Chapel. I snuck out there one Sunday night, and I didn't sneak or snack or anything. And I didn't know what time they closed the doors. I realized on Sunday night after 7:30 they closed the doors because everything is on the radio. But I pull up in there in my Volkswagen bus, and this something got a hold of me. I don't know what it was. Well, I do now, but I didn't at the time. And it just really just held me in its arms. It just really comforted me. And I go, "Hey, this is where I belong, right here. These tentacles or whatever they are coming out and just grabbing me and holding me here and comforting me." So at that time I realized that I belonged to church and I belonged at that church. And it was, a very warm feeling. Well, we'd been listening to these tapes, and Chuck Smith, again, was on quite a few of them. So we started to try and find out if this was the same Chuck Smith my wife had talked about before. So that Sunday night, I was kind of curious, and after the service, I went up and I asked Chuck if he knew Liz Walton, who was related to my wife, from her previous husband, Dennis, who was killed in a motorcycle accident. Well, it turns out that Chuck had taken Dennis into his house when Dennis was about 15 years old. This is Greg, my oldest boy's father. He had taken him into his house at about the age again of 15 or so and taught him how to surf and this and that. And I says, "Wow, well, my son is Dennis's son." He's going, "You're kidding." I says, "Well, I just want to make sure that you're the right guy." So I told him I'd bring him the next week, and it was really exciting to see this movement. So the following week, we all went out there and we introduced ourselves again, and Chuck came up and he saw Greg, and I'd seen some movies of what Dennis looked like as a child, and he looked very much like my oldest son, and It was just incredible. Check, there are tears in his eyes. That's how much he was moved. So you can see and feel the closeness, you know, that we have with Chuck Smith, and that bond is there every time that we see him. And it's really a blessing. And again, how the Lord works that way. Okay, well, again, trials and tribulations of our family, right? Okay, so we're going along and things are getting better. And then mid-July, my dad goes in. He's having a lot of chest pain and kind of wondering, you know, what it's caused from. So they take an x-ray and they see something on the x-ray that doesn't look very good. So they do some more research and exploratory type research. And it's detected as being cancerous. It was in his right lung. So we're going, oh, goodness. So they did a biopsy and it was it's a cancer that is deadly. It's adenocarcinoma. It's one of the most deadly forms of cancer. So I'm going, wow, you know, just what's going on here? Again, searching this summer, looking for the Lord, walking on the fence, looking down at both sides and knowing that this is the way, but still in the flesh and in the world like all of us were before, and just not really understanding. So my father, what we had done is after he'd been going through some x-ray treatment, we started going down to Tijuana, and they were using Laetril down there because they didn't have anything that they could use here. So we thought that maybe this would work. So we'd drive down there a couple times a week and ended up, I was giving my dad some of the shots and really praying for him. Okay, this whole time, this whole summer, I had had a surgery on my thumb, and it was a bone fusion. And again, how the Lord works, a bone fusion takes about 2 or 3 months to heal. And son of a gun, I was off from June to the beginning of September during this whole situation with my brother and my father. So the Lord had used me to help them the best that I could. But again, I really didn't realize that until I went back to work. And on the second shift, it was September 22nd, 1977, we were sitting at the back of the station there. And this guy tells me, hey, I've got this tape by Chuck Smith. It's, you know, it's really an incredible tape. And I said, okay, so we went back out there, and it was a cool evening. We're sitting on the chairs. It's about 9 o'clock at night. And we get talking and talking about this fire station and a little bit about the Lord and still seeking and searching and, you know, wondering where everything's at. And then he says, well, let's listen to this tape. So it was Chuck Smith, End Times Part 2. Maybe some of you have heard it here. But we're listening to it, and all of a sudden he flips it over to the other side, and it's really has an impact on my life. I'm realizing all these words are hitting me right here. And I'm writing scriptures down. I want to really look these up because I have a Bible at home that just kind of sits there, and I thumb it like this once in a while so it looks like it's being used. And then there's this acceptance prayer at the end of the tape, if any of you have heard it. I'm sitting there and we're praying. All of a sudden I realize, and my whole body's tingling, my heart is just opening up. And he says, you know, he asks you if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He'll forgive you for all your unknown sins. You know, the typical sinner's prayer, or not typical, but it was very, very meaningful. You know what I mean? And I'm accepting Jesus Christ, listening to this tape here, and I didn't even realize it. It was just, you know, this glow in my heart, and all this searching and seeking that I've done, and we've all done throughout our entire lives. This is it. You know, you don't need hypnosis or drugs or whatever, or a lot of money or boats, motorcycles, fire engines. I don't know, for some of you more wealthy firemen. That this is the answer, that Jesus Christ is the answer. So I go, wow, this is incredible. But I was still afraid to tell my wife. Let's see if I can catch up here. Well, son of a gun, the Lord can work miracles, right? Well, September 22nd, 1977, about 11:45 at night, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. About 2 weeks later, praise the Lord, my wife accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior too, and it was just really a neat feeling. And thank you again, Lord. We praise you for that. Next card. Sorry to have to do this to you, but a little nervous. I told you what my pulse was. Anyway, my dad was hospitalized now, and things are getting progressively worse, and I'm a Christian. And I can look at this a little bit differently. I understand how the Lord works. I know that He answers prayers. Like in John chapter 15, the 7th verse, it says, so the Lord answered prayers, and it gives 4 different ways. Either He answers them immediately, He answers it in a delayed manner. And sometimes it's, if you ask for patience, He'll give you a tribulation. Or if the answer is no, He'll give you peace and grace. My dad's in the hospital. He's getting progressively worse, and there's not really too much hope. We just really don't know what to do. So the Lord led my wife to a certain scripture in a book. That was Harold Hill, How to Live Like a King's Kid. And he's in there talking about healing somebody with cancer. And it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm laying in bed, and she's in there shaking me. She says, you're not going to believe this. You know, we've got to go talk to your dad. So I go, well, can we wait till tomorrow? So we sat up, and she explained to me what had happened, and I felt the Lord's work. And it was just really incredible. So the next evening, I talked to quite a few of the guys at work that were on C shift, and I told them that we were going to go in and pray with my dad at 8:30 at night and hope that he would accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. So it was all set up, right? We get to the hospital, it's about 20 after 8. I'm usually a little bit late, but I wanted to be on time this one time. This is pretty special. So we get up there, and I'm talking to my dad, and I'm explaining what we want to do. And I happen to have one of these little Firefighters for Christ cards. Maybe some of you have seen them here. It's got a little acceptance prayer on the inside. Well, I explained to my father what we were going to do. I said, there's a lot of people at work that are really praying for him. And it was really neat. And there's just so much love there. I was trying to tell him that the love that Jesus Christ had given me, the ability to love everyone, not just your friends, the people you're really close with, but the people that you might have had resentment for before. And just trying to explain to him. And he goes, yeah, I want to understand, but I just don't. So I told him we were going to pray for him. And it was 8:25, and he goes, can't we go 5 minutes early? So I said, okay. So my wife and I, we got down on our knees and just started reciting that prayer, and my dad repeated it. And you could just feel the Holy Spirit there moving. It was just vibrating all of us, and the glow was all over the room. And we finished, and my dad said, I felt him, you know, that he was there. And I'm just going, wow. And my wife and I are just shaking. Just, again, really new Christians. We hadn't known the Lord very long, and wondering if we're doing the right thing here, and not even really knowing or understanding what true faith is. But that was October 15th of 1977 that my father had accepted the Lord. Well, about 2 weeks later, my dad's condition had gotten to the point where, of no return. We had called different people to come in and pray with us. And we had a young minister from Lakewood that my mom had seen on Channel 40. She called him, and he came over, and we all prayed together. And this really spirit-filled man, that room was just really lit up, and we're all lifting my dad up in prayer. And I had the scripture there, John chapter 15, verse 7, and does the Lord answer prayers? And I notice here, if the answer is no, that there's peace and grace. And after reading Harold Hill's book and how he approaches life, well, I held this up. I said, Lord, if this is your word and you stand on it, and I stand on it right now, if the answer is no to my father, then I expect peace and grace in our whole family. I'm going, well, hope I'm not being too forward, but I just... So my father passed away on October 31st, about 11:45, and the peace and grace that was in that room with us was just incredible. I know the Lord answered that prayer. And the funeral service was about 3 days later. And my whole family, my mother, my grandmother, my brother, and our wives and my sons, were sitting there at the graveside. And we've got these giant smiles on our face, and these people are going by, oh, I feel so bad. And you feel like grabbing them going, don't you understand? But again, it was just incredible that the Lord answers your prayers. And this was really the first example that we had had, the first time that the Lord had really answered our prayers, the first time we'd really asked Him and stepped out in faith. And it was just really an incredible experience. And then back to my brother. He's still in the hospital at this time, or I think he's been out for a while. He was hospitalized for approximately 3 months, and he was home, and he was just getting better and better, and his doctor just kept shaking his head. Every time he'd go in to see him, he goes, I just don't understand how you're doing this. My brother's walking around, and they originally told him if he did keep the leg, that his foot would be swollen all the time. He wouldn't have any feeling in it, and he'd be bumping into things, and it would be painful, and he wouldn't be able to stand it very long. Well, at this time, my brother's walking around and pretty briskly, and it's getting to the point where he's almost running on it, and he goes in, and this doctor just really shakes his head, but it's really difficult to witness to a Jewish doctor here, so we just kind of held back a little bit there. But it was Christmas time of last year that I was over at my mom's house, and my brother was there, and he pulls me outside, and he goes, hey, watch this. So he runs around the backyard, you know, just for good measure, and said, thank you, Lord, again, you know, for answering our prayers and all the miracles that you've done in our life here. Okay, our life's just getting better and better all the time, just thinking about the Lord and sharing it with others. And we own some property that the Lord had given to us at a really nominal fee. I'm not the land baron type, but There was some property out in Fontana we got into very inexpensively. And we were heading out there one day to do some painting. And so we thought we'd stop at McDonald's just for a quick hamburger. And maybe some of you have heard of McDonald's, a little cheap place, no, inexpensive. So we're going to get the hamburgers to go. And on the way out of the corner of my eye, I see Doug Wetmore and his wife Kim sitting down at one of the booths. So I thought, well, let's go over and share with them a little bit. They've got this brochure out on a trip to Israel. I said, hey, how'd you like to go to Israel with us? And I'm going, oh, sure. And I look at the price. I don't think I could get the time off, Doug. By the way, when is it? Well, he gave me the dates, and about 3 or 4 weeks before that, we had picked our vacations at work. So I picked my little calendar out, and I looked, and son of a gun, my vacation just fit right in there, Another one of those little coincidences. So I go, well, how much does it cost again? Well, that's an awful lot of money. We'll think about it. So they gave us one of the brochures or the itineraries of the trip. We went home and we're thinking, Mata, to take the whole family of all four of us, because it was all or nothing in a situation like this, to do as a family, and still doubting and wondering, went through that for a few days. And we have this little promise box at home. Maybe if you've seen them, the little bread of life, and they have these little teeny cards, you pick one out every day, and it's the Lord's promise to you. Well, my wife and my oldest boy, they had picked the same, or one promise the same day, and both promises had the word Israel in it. So we're going, wow, I wonder if he's trying to tell us something here. So we stepped out in faith, and we thought, well, we'll try to go on this trip here. And if the Lord doesn't want us to, he'll stop it. So the doors were all open. We had the property out there. We took a loan and used that as collateral. And we sold the property. It more or less paid for our trip. So when we were over in Israel, it's... I take too long to explain the fantastic experiences we had over there. It's just, it's so spirit-filled over there anyway, walking where the Lord walked and just sharing with other Christians that believe in the Lord and just love Him like we do, and seeing areas of and towns, downtown Jerusalem, are 2,000 years old, and you know that the Lord walked here. And you go up to Mount Calvary and the Garden Tomb and the Upper Room, etc., etc. But the highlight of the trip was... I had prayed with both of my sons before, and we'd said the acceptance prayer, and I'd asked the youngest one if he'd ever heard of it, and he goes, you mean this one? And he brings out this little comic book, and it's Greg Laurie does the cartoons in it. Maybe you've seen it. And there's always a little acceptance prayer on the end of that. He goes, you mean this one here? And I go, yeah. So I said, well, let's say it again. So we all held hands, and we said the acceptance prayer, and I thought, fantastic. So anyway, we're on the trip, and one of the minister of the church had asked me if Greg, the oldest boy, had really accepted the Lord, and I thought that he had. He says, well, I really don't know. I talked to him about it. Maybe you could. So I went and asked Greg if he'd accept the Lord, and he goes, yeah, I've known him real well. And I said, well, when? And he didn't know a date. So we're going, oh, wow. Another half hour, we're going to the River Jordan. We're all going to be baptized, and my son doesn't really know the Lord. So we're on the way out there, and I look back, and he's sitting there. Nobody's next to him, sitting there by himself, and usually he was with somebody else. I got this thing in my heart, maybe I should get back there and try and save him or something. And I look back there, and Doug Wetmore just kind of zips right in there. And he starts sharing with him, and Greg was listening. And we get to the River Jordan where we were going to all be baptized, and we get out of the bus, and some of us were in there changing and putting our bathing suits on, and I notice Greg's crying. And I go, wow, what happened? He says, well, my life changed. I just, gave my life to Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. So about 10 minutes after this, we're out there in the water, and it was the River Jordan. And Jim Baer, who's a pastor of the church and of Calvary Chapel in Brea, was out there just praying with us and just saying, please don't hang on to me because the water's pretty cold. And he didn't want to go down for the count because he had to be out there for quite a while. But you can imagine the experience. You know what it's like to be baptized down at Corona Del Mar with Chuck Smith or anybody else. I'm not trying to pick sides, but to be baptized over there and to have the significance of the salvation of one of your sons, it was, couldn't even put it into words. It was really incredible. So all I can say is our life is getting better and better. We have fellowship at work. Christianity is growing. We've got approximately 28% of our fire department that are born-again Christians. Some of them, they don't walk with the Lord at all times, but the Lord is very patient. I look how patient He is with me, and just, miracles are nothing for Him. So I have a brother on my shift that we pray together every night, and it's really incredible. You lift up all your fellow firefighters in prayer, and you see your prayers being answered a little bit at a time. You see people that are really searching and seeking, and you here who are firemen or peace officers, I'm sure see the same thing at your stations. People kind of watching you out of the corner of your eye. And we realize that we are an example, and in our witnessing for these people, we have to do it with love. And by example, because that's how it had to happen with me, and I think a lot of us here have the same story. You don't take somebody like Jesus Christ and try and cram it down people's throat. That isn't the way he works. He works in love. And that episode or experience that I had out washing my car those two times gave me an example for that. And every once in a while I think about that, and I know why the Lord did that in my life. I would like to close with maybe a few sayings or words of wisdom or whatever that the Lord has given me in this short stint of 6.5 months. And number one on the list here is don't limit God. I think a lot of us have heard this before, but we have a tendency to do it. If we think if we can't do it, that nobody can do it, but don't do it that way, okay? Second of all, now this is pretty heavy if you think about it, that prayer can do anything that God can do. And God can do anything, right? So prayer can do anything. So if you pray and you believe in your prayers and you all agree in prayer, and then you know that he'll answer these prayers. And I've seen it in my life so many times in this short period of time, and I know you all have too. And if any of you are out there haven't had answers to your prayers, well, just continue to pray and have faith. And it's just wonderful when he does answer them. And don't act so surprised when he answers your prayers too, right? Also, something to keep in mind, that the Lord rests while we work, and he works while we rest. So if we rest in the Lord, he'll take care of everything. But when we work and we take the yoke off and try and do it ourselves, then nothing happens. But if we rest and we let the Lord do it, then all kinds of wonderful things happen, and it's incredible. Fear, worry, and doubt are tools of Satan. And worry was defined to me as meditating on Satan's lies. So just don't worry. If we have faith, faith activates God in our lives. And we just have to believe that. And I believe it. And I see it happen all the time. It's really incredible. I'd really like to close right now with a prayer for all the firemen and policemen here and all the non-safety people here. Also all of our wives and family and loved ones at home too. We can all agree in prayer. Maybe we can bow our head right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for all the love that you've given to us and all the patience you exhibit in our life. And just help us be good witnesses at work, and just to set a good example, and just to really love our wives like Christ loved the church. And everything will take care of itself. And in Isaiah 43, second verse, I'd like to claim this right now for all the firefighters in here and all the peace officers. And your word states, when thou walkest through fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thy flame kindle on thee. And I claim that again, Lord. And I will close this prayer with saying that I am a believer and not a doubter. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
On the remainder of this tape, we'd like to share with you the last part of Chuck Smith's End Times Part 2 tape. This is a tape, and this is a prayer in which Roy Bloom received Christ. If you tonight want to have all that Jesus has for you, maybe you could say this prayer along with it and be prepared for a whole new life in Christ Jesus.
But we are living in the last of the last days. At any moment, any day now, that whole Mideast can erupt again into a conflict. This will be the last war, according to the Israelis. They're going to go for all the marbles. They're going to go for broke. They're going to go all the way, which will undoubtedly bring Russia's involvement into it, which will bring us out of the whole mad scene and into the heavenly glories of God. So, as Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Shall we pray? Father, we realize that it is later than we think, that it is high time that we awake out of our lethargy, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And Father, we pray tonight that if there be those here who have been playing around with Christianity, playing around with their relationship with you, oh God, help them to realize that it's high time to really get on the full commitment to Jesus Christ. Lord, to realize that there's no time to fool around any longer, that the bridegroom is coming, is even at the door, waiting. Oh Lord, we want to be ready when that day comes. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe there's something in your life that's really cluttering your relationship with Him. God wants to get rid of it tonight. The Bible speaks about laying aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience this race that is set before us. Time to get it on for Jesus Christ like you never have before. Time to quit playing games with God, because this is serious business. If you wait until you read in the headlines, Arab states attack Israel, or as Israel said, as soon as it's obvious, they're going to launch the first preemptive attacks. But if you're waiting to read that in your headlines and all, you may be waiting too long. We may not even be here to see it. I would encourage you now, while you yet can, to give your life to Jesus Christ. Submit yourself to Him. The Lord's waiting so patiently. But as God said to Noah, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a time when it's going to be over. The Lord shall come. That's the promise of the word. And he who tarries shall tarry no more. But we'll see that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Your first consciousness before you get out of this building tonight will be of a beautiful, glorious, deep peace inside. God, I'm not fighting against you anymore. I'm not running from you anymore. Lord, I belong to you. I'm yours. And what a neat, beautiful peace when you surrender your life to God. No more fighting against Him. No more running from Him. Just God, I'm yours. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. You see, God has a plan for your life. The time is short. You are like the laborers who went forth into the vineyard at the 11th hour. But you know, the interesting part of that story, the Lord paid them the same that He did those that were working all the while. And so coming in here at the last moment, the reward's the same. God has the gift of eternal life for you. But He wants you to do His work in what time is left. And then the Lord said, learn of me. And that's what the church is all about. A place where we gather to learn the Word of God, to learn about Jesus Christ. And right now I'm going to pray, and I want you to repeat the prayer after me, phrase by phrase. But I want you to really mean it from your heart. Let it become your prayer. Though you are following the pattern that I give you, let it be your prayer from your heart tonight, as we stand here in the presence of God. Dear God, I come to you tonight confessing my sin. I ask your forgiveness. I want you to take over my life.
I want to give the rest of my life to you. I want Jesus Christ to just come in and take over tonight. I want to serve you, Lord. And I want to live for you. And so I give myself to you now. I thank you that you promised to save me and to forgive me. And I'm glad that I am your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome them to the family.
And you